came, I encourage you to be in the power of the Spirit. We're going to look at some passages that you probably have not seen and some aware of. You've got to understand so much when you go into the Scripture and allow the Spirit to open your eyes to see. We're going to see a passage where on the surface it looks like God is very wishy-washy, if not a liar. He's going to say he will not do something and then he will do it. And this is so true throughout Scripture, to be able to truly see what's going on. And it has a great deal with understanding your God. And it comes basically from understanding the covenant by which God is speaking. There are some powerful, powerful judgmental statements in the Old Testament where God just snorts, rants, and raves of all that he's going to do in destruction and doesn't do it. Or does he? So we have to understand so much to appreciate. You get a view of God and you look at some of the passages in the Old Testament of some of the statements made, and you can see why people might be in great fear of the God in the Bible. But we have to understand those declarations and those judgments and those very, very harsh statements from the God's perspective, not man's. From what God is really saying, so that we might see. So let's prepare ourselves this morning for the opening up of Scripture. Let's prepare with a word of prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are trusting the Spirit to teach us, to open our eyes that we might see. Let's pray. Open our eyes, Father, that we might see you. We can see a God who is filled with wrath and anger, or we can see a God of love and mercy. It depends, Heavenly Father, on how we approach you. Give us the wisdom of your Spirit as we open the Scripture this morning to see these things, that we might live in accordance with you and what you really are. Not what you are from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but what you are from the tree of life. We pray these things, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. I entered the world, if you will, of erratic politics and all of that in late 50s when I was in high school. And formed anti-communistic clubs in high school, around gay speeches, read everything I could, got into art. You'd have thought that I could vote. How radical I was. I remember walking into senior economics class first day, and the teacher, Mr. Manning, said as I walked in, he goes, "Oh, yes, you. Well, did you find any commies under your bed this morning?" And being a emotional, diehard fighter, I just turned around. I didn't even go in the room. I just turned around, went straight up to the principal's office, and the principal and I were tight. We were good friends. He was a good man. And I sat down and I said, "I don't want to be in Mr. Manning's class. Can you arrange it to transfer me to Mrs. Sharp, I think was the other lady. And the principal, that's why, and I told him. And what a tremendous guy he was, the principal. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'll do. If you will stay in Mr. Manning's class for 2 weeks for me, then after 2 weeks, if you still want to transfer, I will transfer you. And with no loss of any test they might have had or anything. So he was a good fair man. So I said, fine. Well, that teacher began to be one of my closest friends. In fact, we had a rare relationship because throughout not only the first semester but even the second semester of my whole year, many nights I'd find myself just over this house and he and I would sit and just talk about everything. And a wonderful man. But I know that over, and now I've realized politics is just a waste of total time. It's the same story, but just different names and different faces. And so it just goes on and on and on. But I am interested in what I heard recently, what I've been hearing recently. For a long time, the great battle, so we can say from the late 50s on, was just the interpretation of our Constitution of the United States. How do you interpret it? How do you interpret the right to bear arms? How do you interpret one's religious rights? How do you interpret the Constitution? There'd be a lot of battles in that realm. But I've been hearing something else that is more important in altering the Constitution, and that is our forefathers who wrote the Constitution were only human, they were fallible, and some of the things they wrote are no longer right. It's just not right. And dealing with a lot of several parts, especially the right to bear arms, things dealing with freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and these types of things. You know, there are a lot of people, conservatives, who, namely conservatives, who are real big on the Constitution. It's an icon to them. They really don't know it, and I know this for a fact. They don't know the parts of the Constitution. They don't know the sections. They don't know what is involved, what the basic foundation of the Constitution is. But, boy, they're going to die for it, and you better not even say one thing against it or anything, because it's our Constitution. It's an icon. They don't know what it means. They don't know what it says. And so whatever's going to happen with our Constitution, and I think if the Lord tarries and does not come soon, that we're going to see some changes. But what you and I are concerned about is the Constitution or the covenant that we're to live under. But even more than with many Americans, many Christians do not know the covenant they're to function under. I dare say most Christians know about the law, but that's not the covenant that you and I function under. And even Christians who will tell you that, turn around, but as far as practicing life, we got to go back to the law. No, we don't. And I'll tell you this, this covenant is not going to be altered by man. They can alter our Constitution, because that's made by man. But no matter what the church wants to do, it's not going to alter the new covenant. It stands. Doesn't mean you have to function under it. Doesn't mean you will. You may not function under it. But if you want to have a rapport and a relationship with him, this is the way, the new covenant. And this is what this morning's communion is dealing with as we've been studying the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 11:25, just to get us into our study. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. So supper is over. The bread was during the meal, which means that the death of Christ was for Israel and the church. But now supper, Passover, is over. And now we move into a new era, and that is going to be for the church. He, at the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, we are dealing with the new covenant. And we have moved now to the sixth major thing in regard, the sixth major thing in regard to the new covenant. We have studied the problem of the technical term of the new covenant. We have studied, are there two covenants, the new covenant to Israel and the new covenant to the church. We have noted division in the body over the problem of are there two covenants or one. Then number four, we noted and studied the three covenants. The original covenant, that's the Abrahamic covenant. Let's take a look here. We have, as this part is important, there is an original covenant. So I'll just put ORIG. This is the original covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It's the Abrahamic covenant. Then there is the old covenant. That's the Mosaic covenant. And then there is the new covenant. And that is for the church and Israel. Actually, for Israel and the church. And the new covenant and the old covenant are the same covenant, as we're going to see. But failure of understanding all of these things leads to a lot of problems in one's relationship with God. Then we studied the new covenant at our last communion. And that brings us now to another movement in our study. But I want to say a point about dispensations. Dispensations are essential in understanding and interpreting Scripture. A person that doesn't have an understanding of dispensations is going to get into a great problem in dealing with the interpretation of Scripture. We are to be warned in regard to this. But as important as the dispensation concept is, please do understand that we in the church are under the Abrahamic covenant. That we in the church are saved the same way that they were saved from the Abrahamic covenant. So in that sense, we are under it. Those of you that were in the Galatians study, remember Galatians 3:29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So we're under the Abrahamic covenant. Jew and Gentile are saved the same way, have the same Savior, and therefore are both under that covenant. And God doesn't change people. If we just went through a quick period, we have the period of Adam, and then you go to the period of Gentiles, up to the period of the Jews, up to, this is really Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then you have the period of the law, and then you have a brief period here of Jesus Christ, then you have the church, and the tribulation, and then the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. People understand something. God does not change all the way through this. He's the same God. He will appear to change depending on how you're approaching Him. If you're approaching Him through the Mosaic covenant, you are going to hear a very loud, rough, vicious voice. If we're under the Abrahamic covenant, you're going to hear an entirely different voice. So it's going to be how you and I understand and relate to God. Let me tell you something else. Grace. Grace does not change. Grace isn't going to change either. God doesn't change. Grace doesn't change. Glory doesn't change. And therefore, people, how you and I are going to relate to Him, that doesn't change. It's always going to be by faith on our part. When people come along and say, no, now you've got to repent, confess, be sorry, do something like this to recover from sin, or you've got to do this and this and this to be blessed of God, you've got to do this and this and this to advance or to have rewards in heaven, they changed the whole format here. They then changed God's grace and glory. It's always the same, and therefore, it's always going to be by faith. Now, this morning, what we're going to look at, in dealing with the new covenant that you and I are under, the new covenant is called, this is point six, those of you keeping tabs on that, it is called a better covenant. Now, I want to walk you through this, but I just want to talk with you. People, your dealings with God are much better if you'll deal with Him under the new covenant and not under the Mosaic. But most Christians, and we used to have a lot in this church, there are a lot in a lot of churches. In fact, a lot of churches are built on it. Deal with God under the old covenant. And you're going to get another totally different view of God if that's how you're going to deal with God. Or you can deal with God under the new covenant, and that's going to give you another view. I'll back all of this up. So how you approach and deal with God, under which covenant you're going to deal with God, is going to make all the difference in the world in how you see God and how you see your relationship with God. Makes all the difference in the world. If you will, open the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. If you permit me just to read and make just a few comments rather than spend a great deal of time, because I have a place I want to go and cover totally this morning. So Hebrews chapter 8, and let's begin, just jump in here at verse 6. Let's go to 8, verse 6. But now, okay, we change it to epic. Now, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, Jesus Christ, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Okay, Jesus Christ, we're talking here about the new covenant. And here, the writer of Hebrews calls this a better covenant. All right, let me just talk to you. Better than what? Better than the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Okay. Mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises than the old. Much better. People, let me just jump to it. Here's the deal. You want to deal with the old covenant? Here's how it reads. You obey all my statutes, you obey all my ordinances, and then I'll do something for you. Promise. Or, the better covenant, you trust me and I'll do it. You trust me. I'll do it. Which to you is better? Over here, if you will keep all my ordinances, I'll take you into the land. Promise. I'll give it to you. I will give it to you if you obey me totally. Verses. Just trust me. I'll give you the land. That's all I want you to do. Just trust me. This is a better covenant. Because if I stay with this covenant, if I stay with this one, the law, guess what? You didn't do it. Therefore, I'm not going to. In fact, I'm just going to destroy you. I'm just wiping you out. You're not even going to be around. So, when you listen to the scripture, be sure which God you're listening to. And the basis upon which God is dealing with his people. Okay. Let's just get back and move into our reading, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, as by much as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted by better promises. For if the first covenant, that's the Mosaic covenant, had been flawless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Okay, it's flawless. If it had been flawless, what's the problem? I'm going to summarize this, but I want to talk to you as we go through. What's the problem with the Mosaic covenant? The problem with the Mosaic covenant is it can't give life. It can tell you a lot of things, but it can't give you the power. It can give you 1,000 things to do and not do, over 1,000 things to do and not do, not just 10. People, if you want to live by the law, it goes well beyond 10. You've got over 1,000. Everybody makes a big deal out of the big 10. Well, you better just add over 1,000 more to that. And it's with fault. It can tell you all these things, but it can't do anything. It can tell you what to do, but it gives you no power to do it. It cannot offer you salvation. It cannot give you the power to do anything. So it comes with that. But if it could give life, if it could give righteousness, we would not need a new one. All right, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are... Now, why did he find fault? Why did he find fault? Because they weren't able to keep that covenant. He says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. For, do you hear him? Because in his old voice he said, if you don't keep this covenant, I'm going to destroy you. He doesn't do that. What does he do? Well, what I'll do, I'll give him another new covenant. That's the kind of God you have. That's the kind of God. People, it's becoming so clear. How you deal with yourself, how you deal with one another, is your view of God. Especially when you come to sin, fault, and failure. How you're going to treat and what you think should happen to another believer is your view of God. Not your view of man, not your view of sin, your view of God. This is what God is going to do. Now, let's continue verse 8. I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. This is Moses. I'll show you that. This is not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is Moses. On the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now that tells you when who the fathers are. Moses. This is not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is Moses. He made a covenant with them and takes them out of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. What covenant? The covenant of the Mosaic covenant given to them. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. People, do you hear him? I do not care for them, says the Lord. Now, do you think God ever doesn't care about his creatures? But how many says right there, God says, I don't care about them. And this is why a lot of people don't understand Scripture. It says right here, I don't care. That's what kind of God we have. If you don't do this, he doesn't care. People, I'm here to tell you, if you want to see, I will never leave you. I will never, ever leave you. Verses, if you don't do everything I tell you to do, I'm going to leave you. Because there are verses like that. How am I going to reconcile? Is God wishy-washy? Just, you know, no. Is God lying? I will never leave you, or I'm going to leave you. Is God lying? What's God doing? People, it's how you come to him. This is so important. How you want to relate to him. You want to relate to him by the Mosaic Law, then that's what the Mosaic Law declares. I'm going to leave you if you don't do it. But when he speaks from the Abrahamic covenant or the new covenant, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I know. I said I'd leave you there, but I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to. Okay. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. Okay, let's look what we have going on here. Where is the old law put? Put on stone, isn't it? Written on tablets of stone. This one is put into the heart, into the soul. I will write them upon their hearts. That's the new covenant. It's not on stone outside of us. It's written inside, and I'll just tell you right now, by the Holy Spirit, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Continuing verse 10, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen. Oh, well, that means then under the new covenant, we don't need pastors. And that's what some people conclude. I don't need to go to church. I don't need this. I don't need to listen. I don't need to be a part of an assembly because I'm in a new covenant. Don't need anyone to teach. Now, just read what it says. It'll tell you what that means in the next. Look what it says. And everyone, his brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, we're not going to teach each other. I have to teach each other this. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, those of you that were in the Galatians study, Galatians chapter 4, Holy Spirit in you doing what? Crying, Abba, Father. So you and I have within us, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, that assurance, that seal, that we belong to Him. Now let's read verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities. Oh, boy, what a different God here. Compare that with, I'm going to pound you. I'm going to cast you out. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to forsake you. I'm going to destroy you. All those statements of God that we could put, we could make a whole sheet from the Old Testament of the law, things He's going to do. And then we come to this. I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. People pick the covenant. Now, I say that because you really can't, because there's only one covenant that we can function with God, and that's the new covenant. But most of the church wants to be with God under the old covenant or the law. And I say pick just in that sense of you can choose. You want to deal with God, or He's got to remember every sin you do and pound you? Get you? And that's the way a lot of Christians believe. You ought to get what you deserve, and if you've done bad, bad ought to come to you. But the God of the new covenant doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. He says, I will remember their sins no more. Verse 13, when He said a new covenant, so that lets us know what covenant we've been talking about, that better covenant, He has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete, that's the Mosaic covenant, and growing old, is ready to disappear. Okay, now with that in mind, any major questions of what we just read? Okay, look with me now at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This book of the Pentateuch, called the Law. Then Moses, verse 1, Deuteronomy 5, 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I, Moses, am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. Okay, what are we into? What is this style? It sounds like law. You've got to hear them and know them and observe them carefully. Every day. Now, verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with whom? With us. Not with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob here. With us. The Exodus generation. He has made a covenant with us. At Horeb. Okay. Where is Horeb? What is Horeb? People, Horeb. You have two areas. You have Zion, that's Jerusalem, and you have Sinai, the Mount of Sinai, where the law was given. Horeb is another word for Sinai. We're talking about the Mosaic law now given, and it is given to us. Verse 3. The Lord, now watch, this is a crucial, this is one of those little verses that very few people become aware of. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but with us. Moses, with all those of us alive here today. Okay, do you see? You have two covenants now. You have a covenant made with Abraham, repeated to Isaac and Jacob, and now we've got another one made. Made with them. And it's very conditional. You better do and do and do, or God's going to get you. That's that covenant. Abraham's covenant given, just trust me, that covenant. Now look at Jeremiah 31. Please. Jeremiah 31. Okay, let's begin in verse 34. Well, let's see. Let's begin in 33. By this is the covenant which I will make, new covenant coming up, new covenant, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This is why I told you the great battle is the new covenant just for Israel, or is the new covenant for Israel and the church, or is there a new covenant to the church? People, they are the same new covenant. Okay, Israel just rejected it, and it came over to us spiritually. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Sounds just like what we read in Hebrews. I will put my law where? Within them. Not on tablets of stone, but within them. And that law is the Holy Spirit. It's the law of love. And on their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Okay, this is the new covenant. Now, just to show you the difference in the two covenants, the one given to Abraham and then the one given just to Moses, look with me at Ezekiel. This is a lot of people are confused by this and try to spend a lot of rhetoric explaining it. It doesn't take a lot of rhetoric. Ezekiel chapter 20 takes an understanding of how you want to deal with God and how you want God to deal with you. Ezekiel chapter 20. Look with me. Oh, let's see. Verse 6. I know it starts in the middle of a sentence, but I want you to see something blatant. And then we might come back and read all of it. We might not. But look at verse 6. Ezekiel 20, verse 6. On that day, I swore. Now, here's God. This is your God. I swore to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into the land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. He swore it. Well, now God's got to keep his word. He's God, right? Look at verse 15. And also I swore to them in the wilderness, I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, with the glory of all the land. I promise I will do it. Didn't do it. I promise I will do it. Well, God, you're pretty simple here. What are you doing, God? Are you not trustworthy? One verse, verse 6, it's very clear, beautiful. I swore. And people, let's talk about that. A lot of people put a lot of stake on that. You can trust God to keep his word. Here's his word. I swore to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. I'll do that. Then in verse 15, well, I changed my mind. I swore to them I'm not going to. If you're going to have, throughout the Old Testament, a lot of these kinds of things. I just wish our assembly, sometimes I wish we were just in some little community where there wasn't 1,000 things to do, and the only thing you had to do was come on down to the church and we could study Scripture together and just spend nights reading. Because I'd want you just to take you through this passage after passage in the Old Testament where you have things like that. I swear I'm going to beat you. I'm going to cast you into outer darkness. I am going to do... I swear to you, I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is redeem you. And you look and you wonder, you might wonder why, and I want to help you this morning when you read those kind of passages and have them thrown up to you by people of the Mosaic Covenant. You see, you understand which God you're listening to. And by that, there's one God, but by which God, I meant by which covenant he is speaking. Because if he speaks from the Mosaic Covenant, people, it's going to be harsh. And since people prefer the law, they prefer a God like that. They prefer a God who is very judgmental, a God to be feared in that sense of fear, really feared, not awed, but feared. A God whom you better not sin or he's going to come get you. And that's the kind of God they have. And they want to cripple any Christian who commits great sins. Versus another voice you hear in Scripture. I'll give it to you. I will never leave you. I will never desert you. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you go into idolatry. I won't leave you. I'll always be there. I will not do that. I will not remember your sins. So you kind of get to decide which God you want to deal with, and you might sit there and go, why would anybody want the harsh God? You'd be surprised. Most people want that harsh God, especially when it comes to sin and failure of others. But if we read Scripture and understand it, and understand the covenant that we relate with him by, it explains so much about our life and our relationship with him. You have to understand which covenant you're relating to him by. Because if you choose the Mosaic Covenant, the old covenant, people, that's the God you're going to hear. And unfortunately, the tragedy is, that's not the God for the church. But so many people of the church make it their God, they never hear the other. And explain away the other. But if you will hear the voice, the God of the new covenant, people, the words you're going to hear are entirely different than the words you hear from the other God. Entirely different. You're going to hear words of love, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. And I'm not going to beat you. I'm going to beat you, I'm going to beat you, I'm going to beat you. Let me just give you another little clue. When you read of all of those divine announcements of judgment, if in your mind you will do this. He did that. But he did it to his son. All those things that he said he would do to people, he did. And yet he didn't. Is God a liar? No, you have to understand what's going on. I will judge you. And rightly we deserve it. I will take the judgment and the pounding I was going to give you, and I will give it to my son. Now, I want to give you sort of parentheses under parentheses. Be careful with that, because we're not really sure what happened on that cross either, because it covered it up. But whatever did happen, it took care of all the announcements of judgment that God said he would give you, and he doesn't give you. So it's so vital that we know which covenant we're dealing with when we deal with God. And what you and I deal with God is the new covenant. That's our covenant. That's the God we deal with. And it makes all the difference in the world. Now, it's a better covenant. The new covenant is a better covenant than the old covenant, than the Mosaic covenant. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, came with flaws. It could not offer life. It killed. It increased sin. It could not give power to life. Its mediator was man and angel. Moses and angels. You saw that in Galatians. It was written on stone outside of us. The new covenant is a better covenant because Jesus Christ himself is the mediator of the new covenant, and he by his nature is better than Moses. The new covenant gives life. The new covenant gives the solution to the sin problem. The new covenant actually offers power to live under the new covenant, and it is written in your soul, not on tablets of stone. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians. I'm so thankful we got all these passages in one shot so that you could see the whole flow. Look with me now at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Sometimes it's hard to pull out what you want to teach for what you can if you want to get a certain amount done. That's why I need your prayer getting ready for tea time. I opened my big mouth and said we'll do the whole book of Galatians in 5 nights. And we'll do it all right, but I'm dealing with, in great prayer, I guess, as I sit there, oh, I can't leave that out. That's important. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's begin at verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Now, people, that's from the new covenant. From the old covenant, your adequacy is from yourself. You keep the ordinances. You keep the laws and the statutes. You keep all the commands. But under the new covenant, we realize there is no adequacy in me. I am not capable. If I commit one, I'm guilty of all if I try to live by law. So my adequacy isn't going to come to me. My adequacy is going to come from God. And, some of you are sitting here and it's, if I can use just a simple word, it's theology. But whatever your adequacy is on the line, when people are attacking your adequacy, your integrity, and everything about you, Christians can make Christians start thinking, well, my adequacy is not, I'm not adequate. I'm not adequate. I'm not worthy. This is why you must focus attention on the new covenant. And don't let Christians take you away from it. God won't take you away from it. But you can allow yourself to be taken from it. And to think that your adequacy is in yourself because you are so good, because you are so morally good, because you learn doctrine, because you can emote properly with God, or because you serve God, whichever of the ways that you want to come at it, mind, body, soul, or life. And the best thing that can happen to you, the best thing that can happen to you is to reach a point where, God, I'm not adequate. And then God says, I know that, but you're adequate in me. Okay, verse 6. The end of verse 5, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate. He made us adequate. He, God, did as servants of a new covenant. People, you are worthy of being a servant. I don't care. Your past failures or anything, you are worthy, but not because of yourself. Your adequacy is from God. Made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not the law. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy to serve as servants of the old law, the Mosaic law, because you break one part, you're guilty of all. But under the new covenant, God makes you adequate. Not of the letter, makes the servant of the new covenant, not of the letter, that means written on stone, the law written down, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter, that's the old covenant, Mosaic covenant, for the letter kills. Well, that's a flaw. We're not looking for death, we're looking for life. But the Spirit gives life. I thought Jesus Christ gave life. Here it clearly says, the Spirit gives life. And the Spirit are one. You have to understand their relationship. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives us life. This is why our Lord, as we live day in and day out, is the Holy Spirit. To take us to our Lord, Jesus Christ, who takes us to our Lord, the Father. You can get so occupied in our society with this thing of lordship and lordship of Jesus and all of this thing. You get such an icon there that you lose perspective of where your real direction has to be before you'll ever get to Jesus Christ. And that's the lordship of the Holy Spirit. And he's called on. Take verse 7. But if the ministry of death, okay, what's that? That's that old covenant. That's that Mosaic covenant. In letters engraved on stones, came with glory, and people that did. We see the glory of God in it. I just didn't do all of that. So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses when he was coming down off of the mountain, because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. How shall the ministry of the Spirit, say this is the new covenant, ministered by God the Holy Spirit, fail to be even more with glory? Now, the old covenant has flaws. The old covenant cannot give power, cannot give life. It only kills and condemns and kills. But it came with glory, because it leads to the new covenant. It's the new covenant that has greater glory. Why Christians today want to live under an antiquated covenant that never was designed, by the way, never was designed by God to be used. If we have time, I'll show you some few little verses that are stuck in there that say, well, wait a minute, if you're going to give us the land, if we just trust you, why do I have to obey all these covenants? Oh, okay, I'll give it to you. Really, it's there, but we don't want to see it. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 8, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be, this is the new covenant and the power of God the Holy Spirit in you, fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, now what's that? That's the ministry of the old covenant. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. What does the old covenant do? It just condemns. That's the God that's there. You want to hear it? You're going to hear a God who condemns. Condemnation. So if you hear the God of the Mosaic Law, let me tell you what you're going to hear. You get what you deserve. You better be right, or I'm going to get you. But if you're good, then I'll get to you. What's the problem? He never was able to get to them under the Mosaic Law. Why? Not able to do it. They were never blessed by the Mosaic Law, people, because nobody could ever keep the Mosaic Law. But oh, they tried, and still try today in the church. Can't do it. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, that's the old covenant, Mosaic covenant, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Okay, what is this? The new covenant gives righteousness. Now remember we saw in Galatians, what did we see in Galatians? If the law could give righteousness, then we wouldn't need the new covenant. We wouldn't need the Spirit. But it doesn't. It can't. So here is the new covenant that does give righteousness. Now verse 12 or 10. By the way, much more does the ministry of righteousness. Where does the righteousness come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, the minister of this covenant, and the fulfillment of it. And again, how? By our faith. Okay, verse 10. For indeed, what had glory, Mosaic Law, Old Covenant, in this case, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. Okay, which is greater glory? A God who blesses you because you do and you perform? Or is it a greater God who blesses you simply because you trust him? And you can hear the cries of those people who are under the altar. No, 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 no. You've got to do for God. You can't just trust God. A lot of people don't even understand salvation one or redemptive salvation by faith in Christ because they're hung up on righteousness and how it's gotten. You've got to do for God. But which God do you prefer? I'll give you all these wonderful things if you do everything I tell you to do. Forget it. Some people say, okay, I'll do it, and I can do it. Okay. You can come over here to this God, he says, I'll give you everything. I'll give you wonderful things, milk and honey, if you just trust me. People, which God do you want to deal with? I hope no one here says, oh, I want the God where I get to do for him. What a tragedy. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 10, for indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory at all. And what do we read in Galatians? The Mosaic law has no part of your life anymore. On account of the glory that surpasses it. That's the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. Verse 11. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains in glory. Now we've had over and over and over glory and greater glory. Greater glory, greater glory. No glory, greater glory. Are you getting it? We're not under this old covenant. You don't want to be. You're not only not under it, you don't even want to be under it. It's devastating. It's death. You can't do it. But the new covenant, we can all do. Verse 12. Having, therefore, such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. A hope of what? Okay, this is that hope of righteous life, hope of spiritual life, all that hope. And are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. In other words, the glory of the new covenant, the glory of God was so great that the children of Israel, if we went back and studied it when he came down on the mountain, weren't even able to look upon him. Verse 14. Okay, here's history. But their minds were hardened. For until how's a mind hardened? A mind is hardened this way. I am going to do and do for God, and by God, you better. And that's the way we're going to deal with God. God says law. God says you better do. God says you better be morally righteous. God says you better learn his word. God says you better emote properly. And God says you better serve him. And we're going to do it. And don't even talk to me about faith. And don't even talk to me about it. You tell you what grace is. Grace is when you do everything God says and then God does something for you. People, that's not grace. You've earned that. You've earned it. Grace is when you just trust him. Okay, verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day. Now, this is Paul writing to Corinthians, but it's still true to this very day. In April. Okay. For until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, Mosaic Law, the same veil remains unlifted. Okay? They read the Mosaic Law. What do they hear? They hear that God. They hear that God of judgment and that harsh God. And they hear that God that says, do and do, do and do. And they have compiled their list on going and extracting everything from the law that you better do. Okay, we don't have to have sacrifices and all of that, but, boy, there's a lot of moral things in the law, and there are a lot of things like this in the law, and there's a lot of things about health in the law, and you better do them. There are a lot of people right down to the point today, you can't even eat pork today. But you don't have to sacrifice. They just take one little, well, okay, you don't have to do that, but all this other part of the law, the veil's still there. They can't see. Their view of God is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their view of God is from that old covenant. Okay, verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, Mosaic covenant, written on stone, the same veil remains unlifted. Okay, why? because it is removed in Christ. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. The moment that you see Jesus, that is Savior, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Savior, Christ is Anointed. Jesus the Anointed One, the Messiah. As soon as you see that He has taken all of those pronouncements of judgment, all the demand of law, all of those kind of things, and taken it all, and in the darkness of the cross, has taken care of all of that. Until you see that, you will never, ever see the new covenant. You will insist that even today in the church, we are to live by the law. You will not see it until you see. Truly, there are preachers, there are people who will give you far greater sermons as far as rhetoric on the cross of Christ and then turn right around and tell you what you have to do and do for Jesus, for God. They can give you a far greater sermon, all of the variations of the voice. I would still love to have a voice like Richard Burton. That is, all the voices I could have, I'd have one like his. That's a great voice. And there are people that can do that. And just, you sit there and you go, wow. And it emotes you and does all of that. And then tell you exactly what you have to do and do for him. Because the veil still there. They don't see it. They don't understand that whatever and all is involved in the law, whatever and all that is involved in those pronouncements of judgment, that somehow were taken care of in the darkness on the cross. And once you see that, then you go, wow, I'm not under the law. I don't have to perform under the law. My eyes are now open. All I have to do is trust him. It's like our study when we studied Isaac. When you look at Ishmael, he looks right. That would be the law, by the flesh, the normal way. He looks right. He's the son of Abraham, under law, because legally Hagar became his wife. So Ishmael looks good until you see the real thing, until you see Isaac. And once you see Isaac, you go, wow. Ishmael, you're out. It's not by law. It's not by works of the flesh. It's by promise. Just trust him. And that's what we have in this verse, okay? Let's continue, verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man, turns to the Lord, okay, turn to the Lord, you open your eyes, you see him, you see all that's involved, and you trust him. Act of faith in him. That's what happens. The veil is taken away. Gone. You no longer even see anything by that old covenant. Verse 17. Powerful verse. Okay, note the progress. First you see nothing but the law, because there's a veil over you. Then you see Christ, the veil is removed. Now, we've taken the church age under the new covenant. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Now he's the Spirit. It was Jesus. But now, under the new covenant, you go back to the Spirit. Look back with me so that you see the flow here. Look at verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Who is our Lord now? Look at verse 17. Now the Lord, now that the veil has been lifted, now that you see the truth, the Lord is the Spirit. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. People even answer their phone that way. All this stuff. And Christ is going to say, I never knew you. And they're going to scream and holler, what do you mean you never knew me? I answered my phone, Jesus is Lord. Every time I met people on the street, my first statement, Jesus is Lord. And you say you don't even know me. How can that be? Because that's not the way to Jesus Christ. The way to Jesus Christ is not straight to him. The way to Jesus Christ is to his Spirit, whom he sent us. He's absent. He is face to face with the Father, doing some wonderful things. And he's given to us his Spirit. The way to the Father, people, is not go straight to the Father. The way to the Father is through the Son. That's what he was sent for. The way to the Son is through the Spirit. That's what he sent for. Jesus Christ is your Lord, people. But God the Father is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. They are one. Please don't get distracted by the world today and by all of this kind of stuff and think that, well, I guess I'm a less Christian because I don't have a Jesus is Lord attitude. No, you're not. You might be closer to the truth rather than far away from it. If we walk by faith in the Spirit, he takes us to Christ, he takes us to the Father. But the first realm of fellowship is with the Spirit. Okay, let's see what happens. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the Lord is, there is liberty. I thought Christ set me free, Galatians 5:1. Okay, that's when the veil is lifted. You are moved into a realm of spiritual freedom under the new covenant. But I want to know how to live in it. I want to know how I'm to function in it. And so it is the Holy Spirit who gives me that liberty, gives me the power to live in it, so that what? So that I will use, what does Galatians 5 say? Use your liberty what? To serve one another in love. How will I do that? Walk in the Spirit. He will show you how to use your liberty and your freedom. This is where we are to live. Then verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, all right, the veil's lifted, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Okay, we're looking at the Holy Spirit, and what do we see? We see the glory of the Lord. Are being transformed into that same image that we're seeing in the mirror from glory of the Holy Spirit to the glory of Christ, just as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. People, it's a spiritual thing. I've got to use some earthly concepts, but it is a spiritual thing. I look in this mirror at the Holy Spirit, and I'm trusting Him. And what I would see in this mirror is glory. And I think I'm looking at the Holy Spirit, but it's really the glory of Christ that I'm looking at. So as I walk in faith in the Holy Spirit, He then gives me that same imagery that I saw in the mirror. He gives it and pours it through me that it comes out from me. This is His job. So what is Christ formed in you? Galatians chapter 4. What is Christ formed in you? Christ formed in you are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The imagery of Christ. What is the image of Christ going to look like? It's a vague spiritual concept. No, it isn't. I know what the image and the character of Christ looks like. I look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Nine of them listed in Galatians 5. And I see in that the very being of Christ. I look at the armor. Put on the whole armor. I look at each piece of that armor, and what do I see? I see Christ. And so you start being transformed into the image of Christ by this new covenant that is a better covenant. People of the old covenant, let me speak as a fool. Even if you could keep it, it wouldn't transform you into the image of Christ. Even if you could keep every aspect of it, it would not transform you. It didn't have the power. But if you will live under the new covenant, it has the power, Holy Spirit, who is inside of you, to transform you into the image of Christ. How? Under the old covenant, I know what I have to do. Work real hard to keep all the ordinances and all the statutes. How does the Spirit now, under the new covenant, how is He going to transform me? What do I have to do? That is a legitimate question. That is a question every one of us should ask. I want to be in that glory. I want to be transformed. What do I have to do? Work real hard at the law? No. You're under a new covenant, the new covenant, which is the Holy Spirit. All you have to do to do what he was sent to do. How were you placed in Christ? You trusted in Jesus Christ to do what he was sent to do, Savior. How are you now transformed into him? By the one who is the image of his essence, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the image of the essence of Christ, the being of Christ, the glory of Christ. And you will walk by trusting him, people. He will supernaturally transform you into the very person of Christ. So that the love that flows from you is not your love, but his. The peace that flows through you is not your peace, but his. And when I say his, I mean the Holy Spirit as a reflection of Jesus Christ, as far as we're concerned in this deal. So that's the new covenant. That's why it's a better covenant. It can take you and I and turn us into the very image of Christ if we'll just walk and live by the new covenant. I hope this has been clear. It seems to be complex, and so many miss it, and I'm not saying we're the only ones that's seeing it. We are not the only ones that's seeing this, people. This has been seen by a few all through history, believe me. But it's so confusing because people are so dead set on law, on the old covenant. But I just wanted to walk you through these passages. I hope it's made sense. I hope it's flown through you in a way that's the covenant you want to live under. How do I live under it? Just trust your Spirit. That's all. Let's get ready for the celebration of the communion service. Those of you that are going to serve, come on down. Now, in the Passover, the last meal with Jesus Christ, remember the picture of what's going on. He's begun, the Passover supper began, and that's when he took the bread. Okay, what does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus Christ's coming is for whom? It is for both Jew and Gentile. Then after the supper is over, that's the bread. The bread is come for all. The bread is come for all. Anyone who will believe, Jew or Gentile, faith. Then, after the supper is over, beginning for a new dispensation, the church, he takes the cup. This cup is the new covenant in his blood. The new covenant by which we are to live by. He brought it to us, instituted it to us by his resurrection. So this is for us to live under. Every church has their own customs in dealing with the ritual of the communion service. Ours is very simple. We ask each of you to hold the bread until everyone has been served, and the reason for that is that we can take communion together as a spiritual picture of our spiritual communion together and our spiritual communion with him. That's right. Father, we thank you for your scripture. But all the trouble we would be in if that's all you gave us. Trying to understand it. But you have sent your Spirit to teach us. You have sent your Spirit inside of each one of us to illuminate and reveal and open our eyes that we might see. For both of these, we praise you. And now, Father, as we move into your sacred communion, we focus our attention on the bread and the cup, the cross and the new covenant. We pray, Father, that it will just be another monthly reminder of the covenant that we are to live under, the manner in which we are to deal with you. We praise you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. In your son's precious name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold the cup or the bread until all have been served. you please stand? We've had a wonderful time studying what the cup represents. I think you should well understand it. In the same way you took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You will open your hymnals to 111. You will open your hymnals to 111, and we will close with a hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We will sing all four verses. This is one of those hymns that demands all four be sung, and then we will close with the word of prayer.